Tonight, if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 15, Luke chapter 15. As I scan the audience, I want to recognize a dear friend of mine, Terry and Martha Sanders. Terry preaches at the North Ridgeville Church, probably a little north of here, probably about an hour maybe, somewhere around there. Glad to have Terry and Martha with us tonight. Terry and I go way back. He's an old Cincinnati boy. First met him down at the Evendale Church years ago, and glad to have his support tonight as well as Martha's support. In Luke chapter 15, look at verse 23. Luke 15, 23. Brother Don, do you have that? Okay. All right. Sorry, didn't mean to put you on the spot. All right. There's a reason I want to look at this passage first before we get into the study. Because this is exactly what I feel like. Go ahead and read that, Don. There you go. Hey, I don't want nobody to kill me, but I'm beginning to feel like that fatted calf. You all are just feeding my son and I wonderful meals were being taken out and just say, order what you want. And I know that's my fault for ordering things I shouldn't get. But nevertheless, we're having an enjoyable time here with the good church here at Brown Street. Thank you once again for being here this evening. Just ask that you take your Bibles to follow along to see that the things spoken this evening are from the Word of God and nothing more, nothing less. Sunday morning, we talked about an issue that's coming within the body of Christ that is just eating the church alive. And that topic was gossip. Maybe a sermon we don't hear a whole lot about, but certainly an issue that will destroy internally the body of Christ if we allow it to go on. I want to address another issue tonight that's facing the church. I want to give a warning to the church here at Brown Street, because this problem, this issue, finds its way again into so many local bodies of Christ throughout our good land in which we live. And it's the idea of unity in diversity. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, when we think about it, really, does it even make sense? Unity? We're together, we're all on the same page, right? We all agree on everything, unity? In diversity? Where we're different and we have different ideas and different answers and different thoughts? It doesn't make sense. And yet, this is what it is called in the religious circles today. Let's notice a few of these examples. Some contradictory phrases that just doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, here we are. Unity and division, the square circle, the hot snowball, dry water, liquid ice, clear color. Think about it. The color clear. Hey, Amos said it in the long ago, can two walk together unless they agree? One of the major points in the Bible is that of unity. When you don't have unity, you know what you've got. Obviously, you've got division. You've got trouble. It's coming. And we want to avoid that, obviously, at all costs. For those who would promote this unity in diversity, I want you to notice what they're actually saying. When one is a proponent of unity in diversity, they're actually accusing the Bible of being unclear. In fact, that the Bible's insufficient. Who would dare say that? And yet that's what's being said when we have these people in religion today who are of an ecumenical mindset, who believes that we can all agree to disagree. That tickles some ears, doesn't it? It sounds sweet. It's a catchy little phrase. But I just wonder how much truth is to it. And what about this? One who promotes unity and diversity would suggest that we really cannot understand the will of God. Since we all can't be in agreement, since we have difficulty understanding the Bible, well, wait a minute. It's impossible to understand. Really? We'll look at a couple of passages here in just a second to prove that idea wrong. All right? And what about thirdly? The advocates of those who advocate unity in diversity, they will appeal to compromise. Yeah, they will. Yeah, that's one of their tactics. You've heard it in so many different ways, but here's one way. You go your way, I'll go mine, and I'll see you in heaven. Another catchy little phrase, right? But not an ounce of truth to it, is there? Not an ounce of truth to it. Well, as we said, notice what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Can God's word be understood? Well, let the Bible read for itself. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation, Paul says, he made known to me the mystery, as I've written briefly already, by which when you read, did you catch that? When you read, you may what? You may understand my knowledge, Paul says, in the mystery of Christ. You go over a couple chapters later and you get down to verse 17 and listen to what Paul says again about this. Therefore, he says, don't be unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why would the Almighty God give us a book that we couldn't understand? That doesn't make any sense, does it? That doesn't sound like an infinite wise God. Why, of course we can understand it. The Bible says we can understand it. And we need to understand it. When Paul writes his response to the church at Corinth in his first letter, you know, the Corinthians had written to Paul and just gave him a list of things that were going on in that church. And so Paul gets around to writing them back and he starts addressing their problems. And one of the things that Paul heard, that there was division in Corinth at this household of Chloe. And so here's what he says there at verse number 10. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. Starting to sound like unity, isn't it? Yeah. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Hey, do we see that in the religious world today? Do you see what a violation is taking place in our religious circles today? Because we're not speaking the same thing. We're not of the same mind. We're not of the same judgment. Sadly, within our own brotherhood, we're not. Well, let's look at it a little deeper here. Watch this. Well, that didn't work. Here it is. Paul says the same thing. Speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together. Do you see that? In your same mind and in the same judgment. Is that asking too much? That's not asking too much. Sometimes it may pose a challenge to us to fulfill it, but it can be fulfilled. Yeah, it truly can. Let's move on here and notice where this comes into play. Now, this has been a while back, but maybe some of you, perhaps most of you, have heard of this fellow named Max Lucado, a member of the Church of Christ. He has very, very extremely liberal, and we'll get into that later on. However, to this day, he does not claim to be a member of the Church of Christ. They've actually removed that name from where this individual preaches. But look what he says. He says, I have brothers. And when he says brothers, he's not talking about brothers in Christ. he's talking about denominational folks. I have brothers with whom I do not agree on the role of women. The meaning of baptism. He says, I have brothers, these in the denominational world, obviously who don't believe in baptism. But, watch this phrase, but our common ground, but our uncommon ground is a barren island. Compared to the great continent of common ground we share. Do you see what he's setting up here? You can see what he's setting up. Yeah. He's prepping things, all right? And watch what he says here. If we can agree on Jesus, all right? Think about this. Don't we share enough to accept one another? He's got a tongue that is so deceptive. How he knows how to work his words and how to play to the crowd. This is what you've got here in a Max Lucado type of fella. Don't we share enough to accept one another? If we all believe in the same Jesus. Yeah, we've got some uncommon ground, but we ought to have this common ground that we share. He says fellowship is not found in common opinions, but in a common Savior. Now let's examine that. Look what he's saying. He's saying that baptism is an opinion. It's not an absolute command, you see. It's not the absolute truth in the Bible. He calls it an opinion. Is that what it is? That's not, obviously, what it is. And that's from his articles in Wineskins. Let's go on and notice what else he says. He says, many of us grew up believing God is just a heavenly prosecutor who winces with pain and anger when Christians veer one iota from some supposed, did you get that, exact pattern of worship. Hey, that's what we're dealing with, folks. There's people out there still today with this very mindset. If he grants, still speaking of God, if he grants grace with moral imperfections, watch what he says, he'll surely offer grace for doctrinal imperfections as well. Elders, should we be concerned about that? Well, we should be concerned about that. I don't know, but I do know of a number of Christians who purchases his books. I would advise you strongly, if anyone in here has done that, to cease to do like they did at Ephesus and burn those books. This is a lie straight from the devil himself via Max Lucado. Well, let's move on. Are we going to believe what Max Lucado says, or do we want to hear what the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul? In Galatians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 6, a very well-known passage of scriptures. And Paul, as he writes to the saints here at Galatia, begins by saying this. He says, I marvel. Some versions, I'm astounded. But I marvel, and I'm reading from the King James, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, if you will, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Did you get that? This was 2,000 years ago, and Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is warning those Christians at Galatia, there's going to be those who are going to pervert the gospel of Christ. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, that was going on. 2,000 years fast forward, it's still going on. Let's keep reading there. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, Paul says, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Paul, why are you saying that? Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So here we are with a choice. Lucado or the Holy Spirit. I'll take the Holy Spirit on this one. Sadly, not everyone in religion does. Moving forward. Here's God's answer all about it. God's answer to this issue of unity and diversity is this. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 8 there, at verse number 5, the writer says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What's that let us know? That lets us know there's a pattern to follow. Everyone understands what a pattern is, right? I can remember my mother getting those little she sewed and all that, and she would get these little patterns. Some of you women may remember that. They were like in an envelope or something, and you pull it out, and it's real fine paper, and she would cut according to that pattern, and she would make her dresses according to the pattern. What's going on today is folks for years and years and years have gotten off the pattern, haven't they? They're not using the same pattern. The Bible says, see that you make all things according to the pattern. The Word of God, our Bible, in which we have, is the pattern to go by. Look at the next passage. How well do you know that? Colossians 3 at verse 17. Eddie, I'm going to take you up on that water, brother. Excuse me. Paul writes, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you speak, whatever you act on, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Watch this, giving thanks to God through Him, through the Father, through Him. We can read that and we can memorize it, but let me tell you how much power is in this verse. Whatever we do, he's writing to Christians. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of. And we understand, I hope, what that phrase, in the name of, means. If you don't, here's what it means. It means by the authority of Jesus. Some of us are old enough to remember Gunsmoke. From time to time, Matt Dillon would say, stop, in the name of the law. What did he mean? He meant by the authority of the law, stop. There in Dodge City, didn't he? Your police here in Akron and beyond, they have that authority to say, stop in the name of the law. By the authority of the law, stop. So whatever we do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ, right? He has all authority, doesn't he? Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Yes, he does. So whatever we do, in word or deed, we do by the authority of Jesus. In 2 John 9, John writes it this way. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Do we understand how powerful this is? Now, I know John's writing perhaps primarily to that Gnostic issue, those who denied the deity of Jesus and Him coming in the flesh and so forth. But does Jesus have any doctrine today? Does he have a doctrine on baptism? Does he have a doctrine on marriage and divorce? Does he have a doctrine about his church? Sure he does. And how many people do you know and I know who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ? How many people do you know today, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, who says you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and yet they're religious people? All you have to do is believe on the Lord. Call on the Lord and you'll be saved. And you know how they twist the scriptures, of course. Well, I suggest to you, they don't have the doctrine of Christ. Because why? Because they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's why. But let's go on here. See, when you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have no grace. You can't receive God's grace if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you see. But if you do abide, now notice the chart here, the doctrine of Christ, and if you transgress the doctrine of Christ, look what happens. You are without God. That's what the Bible says. Without God. But now wait a minute. If you abide, and that's supposed to be highlighted, not marked out. So for whatever reason, this system's not corresponding with the slide. But wait a minute. When you do abide with the grace, look, and that's going to, that circle should be around His in that verse. H-I-S, all right? We do have the grace of God when we abide in the doctrine of Christ. He who abides has the Father and the Son. So excuse that. Apologize for that. I left my throat lozenges, and my throat has a tendency to get very dry when I start this, so bear with me, please. Why do so many promote this unity in diversity issue? There's got to be a reason people are so for it, who are advocates of it. Well, I suggest to you, first of all, is to broaden fellowship. What they would call fellowship. And in reality, what it's doing is denying the distinctive and restrictive nature of the truth. All right? They want to broaden their fellowship. They want to relieve the burden of doctrinal accountability and discipline. They're wanting to make things they want to take the sting out of sin. Okay? They're trying to remove the stinger out of sin. There's no respect for the spiritual effect of sin. They want to boost their popularity. And really, they're asking everyone, hey, come on under this umbrella. Let's all be of one. All right? Unity in diversity. But I suggest to you that truth is distinct from error, as being clothed is distinct from being naked. I say it again. Truth is distinct from error. Truth is something, as Paul says in Ephesians 6 at verse 14, that we are either girded with or we're not girded with. You know, putting on the whole armor of God there, remember that? We either have it girded or we don't have it girded. Now, I want to bring it a little bit closer to home. As I said, even in our brotherhood, this poses a problem. Now, this is a quote from Farrell from the Florida College Lectures of 2000. He says, "Now, I think we run into a problem when we say must. One of these views must be correct. And I've got a good brother friend who said one place that these must be long ages." And I can't say that, Farrell says. But on the other hand, I can't say they must be 24-hour ages. Why? Check it out right here. That's the source. That's his quote. Some of us probably are aware of what he's alluding to. I know it very well. Because I got a phone call from someone who I put in college down there in 1999 and called, "Dad, I'm hearing something I've never heard before." I knew the professor who said this, who is no longer with the college as far as that goes. But now let's just look at that just for a second here. Look what he's saying. I run into a problem when we say must. One of these views must be correct. He doesn't like that. And I've got a good brother friend who said in one place that these must be long ages. He's talking about the creation. That God certainly couldn't have made the creation in 24 hours a day. Think about that. So it had to be eons of time was actually the phrase. Well, the Bible says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days. Now, what does 6 days mean to you? 60 days? 60 months? 6 years? 60 years, 600 years, 6,000 years, 6 million years. Is that what it means? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now let me prove something here. Don't you think those Israelites had to know what the days of creation were in order to keep the Sabbath day? I think we can all do the math here. But I want to just show you that how unity in diversity works. So in all fairness, I think, okay, if that's going to be our logic, what Brother Jenkins used there, what about this? Let's pose the question back. Now, I think we run into a problem when we say must. One of these views must be correct. See, I've got a problem with that. And I've got a good brother friend who said one place that creation must have came through evolutionary processes. Now, I can't say that. But on the other hand, I can't say the creation must have been an instantaneous event. Listen. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, Terry. But I can figure this out. That's as illogical as it comes. And yet it's a seed within the brotherhood. A seed that sprouts unity in diversity. Most of us know the history, but we'll go on. For the rest of the time, let me do this. Let's look at how the church in various places has been influenced through this unity in diversity and this compromising disposition of heart. Is there a possibility that the local church is being compromised by other organizations that perform the duty of the local church? And I'm using examples like the lectureships, wherever they may be, in Alabama or Florida, wherever they may be. Well, I'll even bring in retreats here. I'll bring in foundations, if you know what I mean. All right? Now, there's going to be many who's going to say, well, now, wait a minute. What's wrong with that? You know, Jesus oftentimes would answer questions by asking a question back. He would answer a question with a question. So some say, well, now, what's wrong with that? What's right with that? Now, just this past week, there was a church, and this isn't a bash on you sisters, don't take it that way, but this just happened. Last week, a group of sisters got together and they wanted to have a women's retreat. They didn't say anything to the eldership about this. They rented a place and some women went. Well, let me tell you what happened. Not all the sisters were invited. So when some of these sisters who weren't invited found out that the majority of the sisters went on a retreat, they got upset. They went to the elders. We're leaving this congregation. What? Is it not, folks, let me qualify. This isn't gossip. This is fact. Okay? Because I preached on gossip Sunday. This is fact. The elders were unaware of it. The sisters are so disturbed, you know, all emotional. Why didn't we get to go? You know, we weren't invited. Da, da, da. Well, as the local elders, we might want to check in on those sisters as far as that goes. But let me just be a little bit more specific. They're at this retreat. There's no form of oversight at the retreat. So this problem evolves while the sisters are gone and some of the sisters aren't invited. Now, the buzz among the membership is that they're now assembling at another church across town this past Sunday. They got their feelings hurt. They left. So the elders are now faced with a dilemma. You know what the elders have to do? What I think they have to do, that's that congregation. But if that happens at Englewood, where I'm an elder, Brother Matthews and I are going to call those sisters in. Because we're the shepherds of that flock. And we're going to call them in and we're going to ask them, what were you fed at this retreat? Anything poisonous? Because let me tell you, so often at things just like this, new ideas come back into the local church after these retreats. And the sisters that went to the retreats tell other sisters, well, let's do this. Let's do that. Listen what we learned at the retreat. In your Bibles, turn with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the pillow, the pillar. Just like you got pillars out here in front of your building. Things that support the weight. Why is this important? Because this lets us know that this is the God. Oh my lands, are we out of time? I didn't hear the bell. This lets us know that the church, the local church, has the responsibility of spreading the truth and teaching the truth and preaching the truth, and not some human organization that is set up by a group of people. I'm sorry, I have to cut it so short. I thought it went, I was thinking I had to 8:30. Sorry, okay. There's obviously more, but I'm sorry. Thank you for your time. Without extending an invitation. There may be someone in our midst tonight who's outside the body of Christ. If that's you, I want to let you know that you need the blood of Jesus to save you from your sins. He died for your sins. He went through a cruel death so that you might have an opportunity to be saved and to have an eternal home in heaven. But you must understand, you must come to Jesus on His terms, not your terms, on His terms. I read from Revelation chapter 22 at verse 17, where the Apostle John writes here, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will." Did you get that? Whosoever will. Whosoever determines. Whosoever purposes in their heart to come, let him take and drink of the water of life freely. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, chapter 11th chapter, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There may be things going on in your life that you're just in turmoil. You're torn apart. Listen, Jesus can help. If you're weak and heavy laden and burdensome, you need to come to Jesus. You do that by hearing the Word of God, because that's how faith is established. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. You must believe in Jesus. It's not an option. Remember, you come to Jesus on His terms. Jesus said in John 8, 24, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Since you have sins, you need to understand that you must repent of those sins. You must change. You must turn from the lifestyle that you're now in to a more holy lifestyle, and you do that by repenting. Jesus once again would say in Luke 13 at verse 3, "I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will perish." God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. If you're willing to do that, and if you're willing to come forward and confess the beautiful name of Jesus before this assembly tonight, to make the same statement that the man from Ethiopia made in Acts 8 at verse 39, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And after he made that grand statement, the Bible says that both he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and the man from Ethiopia came up rejoicing. If you want to come up rejoicing, do that. Hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess His beautiful name. Be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Come up rejoicing, having your name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you've done that already, and yet you have fallen away, you've severed your fellowship with God, He's waiting on you to come back. You have that opportunity to do so as we sing the song Brother Joe was